So now we are going to go over to Matthew chapter 26 and get the details of the events that happened in the garden. Matthew 26, actually it was verses 36 through 46, and we will read them. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciple, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Jesus most likely had been warning them to pray for strength, and he went over by himself a little distance to pray. And then in verse 37 it says, "He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, John and James, and began to be grieved and distressed." Okay? They were nearer to him, and they could hear him pray, and this is most likely how we got the account of what went on in the garden. They could hear the groans and the intercession and the distress as Jesus was praying. And then he said to them, remember he's speaking to his own, "My soul is deeply grieved." Okay, he's come under a great trial now. See, once he's entered into the garden, it appears that the devil wasted no time with starting his trials and temptations. We're not told any details whether the devil appeared to him, whether he saw him, as he did probably in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, but he clearly understood the temptations and the trials that were coming on him. So he said, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain and keep watch with me." Jesus desired their companionship in his distress. He was under such spiritual attack and said, even to death, even to the point of dying. Some say his whole being being tested beyond that which was normal. And that is most likely true. Remember who's doing this testing now and who's being tested. He may be foreseeing what sufferings would be exacted of him. And Satan himself may be trying to get him to be fearful and put him in a state of terror so he would disobey the will of God. Some believe that the angel's coming after the second time of anguishing prayer may have been to bodily strengthen Jesus, to give him the ability, the natural ability, to go on. Some even contemplate that this test was so great in his mind and spirit that he possibly could have had a heart attack. You know, people have, under less when they're stressed and under such great pressure. People have had heart attacks. Half of the heart attacks that people have come at times when they're angry and stressful, under great pressure. Executives and people like that, you know, this happens to them. So Jesus, being human, would have been in a similar situation, and he may have been taxed to the extreme of his natural ability. And therefore, though, because he had watched and he had prayed where the disciples did not, it appears the angel came and strengthened him. And that was within God's prerogative to grace and empower more those who obey him. The scripture says, "Where sin abounds, grace does more abound." It says, "Where the enemy comes in like an army," it says, "the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them." So because Jesus was faithful and loyal, and he obeyed the Father as a man, and he watched, and he prayed, and he submitted to the will of God, and he asked for the ability to do the will of God, the angel came and most likely strengthened his whole being, or from the natural, he may not have been able to do this, and God would not have expected him to. See, again, there are great spiritual forces in play at this time, which were not even under normal circumstances. So Jesus had asked the three disciples to watch with him, to watch and be prepared for Satan's great attack, to sympathize with him, to help understand what he was going to endure, and it appears that they couldn't even do that. The attack was so great against his mind, the Lord's mind, again, that's why he said, even unto death, and he sweat again in such agony and so forth that there was great stress on him. But it appears that the three disciples not only did not watch with Jesus, really, they did not watch for their own spiritual state, and they failed to endure during this time. Okay, go into verse 39. And he went a little beyond them, the three now. He went further. And he fell on his face and prayed. So he's under this great travailing spirit of prayer. He's under probably the greatest attack he's ever been under. If anything equaled it, it would have been the time in the wilderness toward the end when the great test from the devil came on him. Some believe that this may have been greater at this time. This was the devil's last chance. This was the devil's chance to get Jesus to fail and disobey. He had no other chance. This was his last opportunity. And you know the devil did not leave this to any lesser angel or demon. He was going to take care of this himself. He was going to make sure that he used all of his ability to cause Jesus to fail and not do the will of the Father. So he prays here, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering, yet not as I will, but as you will." Again, he was praying. He was asking God if it's possible that this cup will not be exacted, that all things... See, we can only speculate because of the anguish he's in and exactly what he's asking for. People even dispute what he's asking for. But in general, he's a human being here. And he's saying and believing, knowing the scriptures, that all things were possible for God if his will was in harmony with the request. Either Jesus was thinking, or he may have pondered, that Abraham's impossible state that he had been put into, he was going to obey God at all costs, and God did not require him to offer the sacrifice because he had sacrificed his son in his heart. He had raised the knife, and he was determined to kill his son if that was God's will. And the angel of the Lord said, "Don't do it. Now I know that you reverence me and you fear me." He did not have to carry through with the sacrifice because he had already sacrificed him in his mind and heart. And God could determine this by the trial. Or again, maybe Jesus, only one thing was needful, and he understood that the one needful thing in all things is the will of God being done. Yet if God changed his will, altered it, amended it, maybe the purpose of God could still be done. See, again, we've seen things like this happen in events that things were prophesied. We often, all we see is the end result of the prophecy, and yet God could have brought it about by many avenues and methods. It wasn't as if he was fixed on one way of doing what he was going to do. Remember, the scripture says there is no counsel, no wisdom against the Lord. Again, God always makes a way for himself, and there is no one that can trap God or maneuver against God. But again, we see in scripture that God uses sometimes the simplest things to fool people and confound them. He can go from the natural to the supernatural to do his will, and man often cannot perceive what he's doing. So anyway, this may have been naturally what Jesus was praying as a man. He knew that there are things God could do beyond man's natural wisdom or comprehension. Thus, Jesus is simply praying as any person would do in that state. He's praying what we call all prayer. He has been receiving a word that thus far this is what God's mind is, and he's simply asking for clarification. He's asking, can it be altered? Is there another way to get to this end result? And again, that was within his right. There was no sin involved in this. And we have to remember again at this time that every wicked word from Satan is being used against Jesus to discourage him by the temptation, by fear, and so forth, trying to get him not to do the will of God. So in the midst of this agonizing praying, the devil is still after him and testing him sorely. Remember, in one of the Gospels it said, he said, "The prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me." He understood what was happening. This was the greatest of battles going on that involved man, was going on right now between Satan and the Son of Man. And he understood this. And again, like the 40 days in the wilderness, Satan was the master of sin. He is the father of evil. And he did his best. He tested Jesus beyond what Job was tested. See, we know Job's testing went on for months, but again, we do not know the spirit testing and various things that Jesus was subjugated to that no human was. And we sometimes forget that Jesus was sinless, had no original sin, had never tasted or touched evil that it ever was a part of his moral character or anything, And so he understood to some degree the great sin judgment that was going to come on him, that the Father was going to consider him cursed for hours on the cross and turn his back. He would be forsaken once he was made the sin offering. And so again, no one had ever experienced, and see, Satan was most likely trying to get him to back down and say, you will not be able to endure this. And Satan uses all the weapons of his wicked kingdom against Jesus, of which many lessons, or a many lesser person, would have been killed or died a long time earlier. And so again, in the second part of this anguishing time, the angel then comes at that time and with the power of God and strengthens him. Remember, see, people forget, Jesus had to obey and do the will of the Father, not by his divinity. You find no such teaching here, but as a man yielded to and obeying the Holy Spirit. Satan was not tempting deity. Remember, the scripture says God cannot be tempted with evil. He tempts no one with evil himself, the wickedness that Satan does, nor again can he be tempted. So again, God is not having a mocking show here. I've had some silly, foolish people say, well, the reason Jesus didn't sin was he was God. That is the most asinine, spiritually ignorant thing I've ever heard in my life, when they don't understand scripture. Again, people should not speak if they do not know what they're talking about. They not only make themselves look spiritually foolish, they insult God's very nature in doing this. But remember, it was the man Jesus Christ that is being tempted and could have yielded, or it's God and Satan would have not have put him in this situation to be tested. So again, we need to get back and see what the scripture says about this. Jesus was humanity. Jesus was the prophet. Jesus was the servant. Jesus was the Son of Man. And remember, it's only after the resurrection that his full glory of the Godhead was returned to him. Never once did he claim the use of it that we know of, that we can prove, while he was on earth. And if he did, on the rare occasion, it was only by the permission of the Father. It was not on his own initiative, because Jesus himself said he did and worked only what he saw the Father do. He never claimed to act separately or to act even as deity during that time. So people need to see then that his temptation and testing was so much greater because it was a man being subjugated to the powers of demonic forces. And Jesus himself could not have stood had he not relied on the Holy Spirit and had he not obeyed the Father perfectly, which he did. Verse 4, it says, and he came to disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he said to them, or to Peter, so you men could not watch with me for 1 hour? You couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Jesus actually proves the disciples, for they had not watched and prayed even an hour. It implies that this had gone on for a while. But they fell asleep. Remember the five foolish virgins? They fell asleep and were not prepared for the bridegroom. The Apostle Paul once said, remember, awake to righteousness and do not sin. So again, the person who sleeps spiritually is a dangerous position. It means they're unprepared, and it means they will not be able to endure the trial that comes. This is simply all that it means. And so again, he tells us in verse 41, he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Remember previously, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Here he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the human nature is weak. This is what he's saying when he says the flesh is weak. So he's telling them to stay alert, watch against the devil's attack on their mind, on their natural strength. He's telling them to pray for strength and grace to resist the devil and not be defeated. This is what's going on. Jesus tells them, and has told them before, he said, I know you're willing to serve me. They had proven to a great degree their loyalty. And he knew that they were willing to obey him. And he knows, he said, that y'all are willing in your natural strength to follow me even to death. Jesus never once said he doubted this. But he knew it wasn't going to be done. he knew that they would not be able in the natural strength of man to overcome. For you wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against demonic powers, and the human strength will avail you nothing. And this is what he's trying to prepare them for. See, they're still thinking in the natural. They're still looking for an earthly kingdom. They're not prepared to listen greatly to when Jesus tells them the events are going to happen. When we have been determined that we're going to believe and do as we please, then we're surely going to be defeated. We will not make God do anything other than he has said he's going to do. Again, we need to understand there are spiritual principles, and the spiritual warfare and the spiritual life runs on laws and principles like everything else does. Verse 42, so he went away again a second time, and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Well, it's here then that the angel comes to him that is mentioned in Luke and strengthens him. He may have gotten to the place that not only his body was under such stress, but once he fully realized that this was the Father's plan, the angel had to strengthen him that he could go on further. Again, this is the time of an anguishing prayer. The angel comes and strengthens him. Jesus was willing, as he was in his natural mind and body. He knew they alone were not able to resist these tests, so he had to get strength. And this is what he was telling the disciples to do. If you watch and pray, he was saying, you will be given the ability to endure and not to fall down in defeat. So he prayed until God sent the strength he needed, and the angel came, and his whole being was determined to do the will of God. Peter and disciples did not watch and pray, and to what God had required of them, they did not answer. And therefore, the angel could not help them, nor was he sent to help them. It is interesting. They would be led into temptation because they were not prepared for what was coming. They were told to prepare. They were warned on several occasions. They refused to do it. They slept. They did not take seriously what he said. And Satan came and sifted them. And again, the angel was not told to strengthen them, and neither would he, because they did not meet the spiritual condition. See, people are not overcomers simply because they will to be. Again, this is what Jesus is telling us. Willingness is not enough. There must be action to follow this. Many people give will and mental assent to much of what God says in his scripture. But when it comes to the cost, when it comes to taking up the cross, when it comes to denying themselves, then you'll really see how willing they are, and usually they're not too willing then. So again, he came, and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again in verse 44, and he went and prayed this thing the same time, the same manner. He's asking for the same thing, still praying with all prayer, and praying up until the utmost, when basically God is saying, that's it. No, this is the way it has to be. So while the angel strengthened Jesus as he prayed, the disciples went back to sleep. Satan had sifted them, and he knew he had won that battle against them. Yet he could not defeat the purpose of Christ to obey the Father. And he could not control the grace of God that later was going to forgive and restore the unprepared disciples, showing it us that God can and does restore, and he chastens to bring fallen people back to a state of holiness, if that person is willing to confess, to repent, and to take God's correction, punishment, and chastisement. God is normally always willing to do this. Again, he's patient and long-suffering, and this is what we will see ultimately will happen with the disciples. Remember, Jesus said that even though Satan has desired to sift you, I have prayed that your faith will not have a final fall, is what he's saying. That it will not end up like Judas. That in your defeat you will turn away and rebel and not come back. Every one of them, again, had to repent and confess and understood that they had sinned against the Lord and not being there when he needed them, and they had lied and been afraid because they were not prepared and could not comprehend the power of Satan against them, and that their natural man was not capable of enduring those things. So Jesus makes his final appeal, the same prayer we said. He's asked for nothing to do. If there's any way to remove the cup of suffering, then do it. And if not, your will be done. And he's come to the conclusion at the end of this that the will of God is that he must drink this bitter cup if the will of God is going to be done and if salvation is going to be provided for the sinners of the world. Okay, verse 45 and 46 of Matthew, and then we'll go back to Luke, and you'll see the connection. Then he came to the disciples, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping?" "Yes, they are," "and resting. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." And then he speaks to them, "Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." So Jesus saw the disciples still sleeping. He awakens them, for he can see Judas coming a little ahead of the chief priest soldiers to take Jesus. And they've come to take him, and Jesus has understood that this is the will of the Father, that he must be turned over to wicked men and bear the iniquity of the world. The Lamb of God must take away the sin of the world by drinking the cup of suffering the Father has given him. So let's go over to Luke now. And you can see again how clearly Matthew makes it. For some reason, where the Gospel of Luke is very detailed in many other things, he does not detail this to the Gentiles at this time. So again, we see the wisdom of God and why the four Gospels are written, how some emphasized and expounded on certain things, others did not. And again, when you put them together, you see the harmony of the whole story. And you see, again, four different men writing. Some believe that Mark and Luke were dictating much of what they had received through Peter and through some of the other apostles. Again, most likely some of it was true. But you must remember, they were the ones who were called to write it. Interesting, Peter has no gospel. People like to say, well, it's Mark's. You have no scriptural basis for that. Again, we find that Mark and Luke were obviously called of God, and they knew what they were called for, and the Holy Spirit chose them to write this and not any of the other apostles, which I find very interesting. They each understood their calling and their duty. Okay, Luke chapter 22, we go back over. Now, it's interesting, Luke just ends it with, "Why are you sleeping this third time? Pray that you do not enter into temptation." Many people believe that he did not finish the whole context. He just wanted to go on to the next subject about Jesus being betrayed. So while he was speaking to them, what we just read, "Behold, a crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them." He was a step ahead of them. "And he approached Jesus to kiss him." Remember, Judas had given a sign to the priestly officers that who he kissed was Jesus, and they could take him. He was going to identify him in the dark and in this area, again implying that Jesus' clothing and appearance and so forth was not much different than the rest of them. And so, again, he wanted to make clear who they were to take. They were only given instructions at this time, it appears, to take Jesus. Yet again, had the apostles resisted too much, they may have taken them also. And they had come with the help and the people that they needed to do this. Verse 48, it says, "And Jesus says to him, 'Who, Judas, who has come up first?'" And Judas has gone up, and he has come to Jesus and kissed him on the cheek. And Jesus says to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus asked a rhetorical question to let Judas understand that Jesus was fully aware of the traitor's heart, his deeds, and his actions. It was no surprise to Jesus. Verse 49, "When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?'" Remember, they only had two swords, and Peter had one of them in the previous lesson, we figured out. The disciples, seeing the officers coming up to Jesus to arrest him with their swords, and again Peter had one of them, they asked Jesus, "Shall we strike? Shall we defend you?" And before Jesus could even answer them, verse 50, one of them, the other gospel, Peter, said he struck off the ear of the slave of the high priest, the right ear. So you can see how quickly and how quick Peter was to act. He asks the question, and even before he gets an answer, his impulse is to fight. So what is he proven here? He's proven that he did mean to die with Jesus. He did mean to defend Jesus to death. He saw that they were outnumbered. He saw that only two of them had swords. And yet Peter was bold in the natural, and he was determined to defend Jesus. And I believe he meant it, even to death at this point. But again, other things had entered in to this. Verse 51 says, "But Jesus answered him and said, Stop, no more of this, no more of this physical fighting. And he touched the man's ear and healed him." Okay, again, Luke says nothing, but there's three scriptures in Matthew that tells us more, that adds to this verse here. Go back to Matthew 26. Verse 52 to 54. "And Jesus said to him," who to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, for all of those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." He's trying to remind Peter and them that my kingdom is not of this world, that we're not going to deal like the world does. If my kingdom was of this world, Jesus would tell Pilate, then my disciples would fight. But we're not going to fight. We're not going to subdue the world. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom. And this we'll find later is why Pilate saw Jesus as no threat. He wasn't a king who was going to be rebellious like most of the Jews and fight against Rome. He saw Jesus as talking about religion and spiritual things. So he really saw Jesus as no threat. And really sought from that time to release him. But other events had happened. And Jesus had said, "Put away the sword." Again, if you live by the sword, if you're going to warfare by the sword, you'll ultimately come to that end. You bite and devour each other. He's saying that's what's going to happen to you. But he said, "Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" It's interesting, if you take the context, even Jesus is saying at this time that he could ask the Father as the man, that he would not even use or be tempted to use his own divinity. But if he wanted to get out of this situation and said, "Enough's enough, that I don't have to proceed any further, that I can ask the Father and thousands of angels will immediately come on the scene, and who's going to withstand one of them?" Remember, the scripture says that one angel, again, if the leader most likely had many angels with him, but the scripture only mentions one angel that in Israel's history struck down almost 200,000 of their enemies. Again, he's simply saying, you know, if I was determined not to do this, nobody's going to take me. Later on, we'll see Jesus said, and he had said before, and he said, "No one takes my life from me, you know, that I give it up willingly." He said, "I received a commandment from the Father that I can lay my life down and then I can take it up again." He said, "This I've received." So he understood that all of this was still within his power and ability. And again, this was why the temptation may have been so great in the previous hour when he was tested to do this, to relieve himself and remove himself from this. But he understood that God's plan and purposes could not be accomplished if he did not do the will of the Father. But then he asked them a simple question. You know, if I do this, if I proceed to call angels to come and deliver me and help me, then how will the scriptures be fulfilled, which says it must happen this way? He said, "Are you going to try to put me in a position of causing God to be made to look like a liar? Are you going to put me in a position where I am going to be unfaithful to the Father?" So he's basically telling them, enough of this. Don't proceed with this any further. Okay, so let's go back to Luke 22. We're now at verse 52. "And then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? Isn't it implied, again, as he told his disciples in the previous lesson, that they could defend themselves under the law against robbers and thieves and such, the baser sort of the world. But he's saying, why are you treating me thus? Verse 53, while I was with you in the temple daily, you did not lay hands on me. But notice what he says, but this hour is yours, or this hour is the power of darkness, and it's yours. What is he saying? That I understand that Satan could not get me to yield. He will cause my disciples to fail. But he's inspired you who call yourselves the chief priests, who call yourself the anointed of God, who call yourselves the sons of Abraham, and you think you're greatly privileged, yet you break the law of Moses to come out at nighttime and take me. Again, he's calling them a hypocrite. He's saying you're doing the work of the devil. That every day for a week, all day long, I taught in the temple court. I healed people. I taught people. I argued with the Pharisees. I debated them. They asked me questions. We went around on this day in and day out, and never once did you try to take me. Well, see, they were afraid of the people. They hated him, wanted to take him, but it was not their time. So he's simply telling them, this is your power. You have the power of the devil behind you. Okay, let's go ahead and stop here at verse 53. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to apply the natural implications to us of the trials and temptations of how we deal with the devil, how we resist temptation, and how we prepare ourselves for when it is to come and test us. And we ask for grace in Jesus' name. Amen.